You know, I was thinking of that song we sang, His goodness is running after us. And, you know, the fact is with Christ, He's caught us. And we can experience what David wrote about in Psalms 23, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we have God's mercy and goodness, and He works in our lives to share that with others. I've got a picture here that Warren gave to me. Well, actually, he texted it to me, but I came here last week, and he said, "Did you see this?" And I said, "No, what is it?" And I said, "Is that the Northern Lights?" And he said, "No, that's the aurora, which is very, very rare to be seen outside the Arctic Circle. But when there's a geomagnetic storm, occasionally it becomes visible down past that, usually just in the very northern part of the United States. But occasionally it can be seen in other places." And there was about a 30-minute window in Chattanooga. We happen to know what time it was, 10:23, when at least one picture was taken. But in that window, it was visible here in Chattanooga. And I don't know about you, how many of you saw that? Okay, see, this is normal. Now, not normal for the church. I'm going to make a spiritual analogy, but it's not about you. Okay. But it's about how things work. There is the majesty and the beauty of God being displayed for us to see. Now, myself personally, during this time when He came there, my plate was really full. And so even if that would have been on the news, or if I would have been had time to interact with more people, I might have known about it. I had too much going on. And so I had no idea that this was happening. Chances of seeing it again in the next few years here in Chattanooga, probably not too good. But you know, this is a lot of like what people are like. Like, this is a picture where it was 11 o'clock news. Well, I think it was 11 up there, but anyway, it's a news that they might get a chance to see this because of this geometric storm that was coming at one time. But even in the upper northern United States, you barely get to see it. We had it all the way down here in Tennessee. And yet, most people were unaware, and they were so busy that God showed Himself and His beauty, and they missed it. They were unaware it even happened. I was unaware it happened until Warren showed me that picture. Here's a picture that he took because he had some friends on the railroad that were traveling through, and they knew about it, and so they told him, and so he stayed up to go take the picture. And I think that's really cool that he got it and he shared it with us. And I think what's even cooler is what God has done in his life. Many of you remember we baptized him just months ago, and he came here. And he was looking for the beauty of Christ. He was looking to understand. And I could see that as I talked with him. I see it in him now. He has an open heart to look and pursue God and learn about him. And if you're looking, it's there. That's interesting, isn't it? Cindy gave me this picture. This is how all Christians should be, but this is not how all of us are spiritually. But Cindy is aware and looking for opportunities to see things like this. So her radar was caught, and this is a picture from her house that she took. She took several pictures, and so we know the time. He had told me it was at night, but it was 10:23 during that window right there. How many of you are kind of like that, that you would say, when God shows himself, I want to see it. I want to be there. I don't want to be like Thomas, when Jesus comes back and he shows himself after the resurrection to the disciples. I was out to lunch. I didn't come that time. I wasn't there. And I'm not talking about coming in this church, but I'm talking about being in places where God speaks. Number one, when I open this and I've got time to be alone and to seek God myself. That's an important thing to do. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're walking through it because Peter says the same as Paul does. He says, look, this is not going to bother me to remind you of things I know you already know. because I do know how easy it is to forget those things, and they slip out of your mind, and the next thing you know, you're not where you need to be. And so the theme of chapter one, and hopefully a lot of you have started to say, I can read that in 3 minutes. I'm going to just read that chapter every day, that at least that chapter every day, because what it does, it gives you this foundation. I read it again this morning, and something that was in there that I hadn't seen just fell into place with other scriptures. So you need that big picture in there. But the theme of this chapter is, you must keep growing. That's something I saw my mom doing. You know, even when she was at a place where she couldn't hear, she couldn't stay awake, but for maybe 10, 15 minutes in there, she wanted me to put the sermon on. Now, I'm not going to say anything about how she's able to stay awake during the sermon in here. But she wanted to be surrounded with God's word and God's people. And we looked at growth on our part in 2 Peter several weeks ago. And I'm just going to read it as we go through. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you just read over that quickly, you don't realize what it's saying. But if you want grace, if you want God to give you the ability to be able to do his will, to want his will, and to have the power of self-control in your life, so that you have peace and you're not afraid of things, you're not afraid to set, you're not afraid of circumstances, you're not afraid to stand for God in places. If you want grace and peace, if you want strength in your life, and you want that strength to be multiplied as you're growing, it only comes through your knowledge of Christ. It doesn't come from your understanding of how the world works or how God works in the world. It comes from your personal, intimate knowledge that God loves you. Because I can know all about God, but if I'm not sure that in my heart I don't understand why God reached down and touched me, or why God loves me, or why God intervenes in my life, but I know this, God is right there with me. He is in my heart speaking to me. He loves me, and I don't have to worry. If I don't know that coming from God myself, with my relationship with him, there are circumstances in the world where I'll start to worry. There are circumstances in the world where I'll be intimidated. That all comes through the knowledge of Christ, not through our doctrine. Although if we know God, we know the truth, so we'll have good doctrine, right? But both of those things, it all revolves around knowing God, a personal, real God, knowing him. It goes on in verse 2 and it says, or 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Isn't it interesting? Most people, when they think of God's will, think of something he wants them to do, something he wants them to achieve, something he wants them to have. Here's what God wants you to have: Christ-like character. That's what he wants you to have. When people look at you, he wants them to see goodness, integrity, strength, faith, hope, love, joy, generosity. He wants them to see that you have a heart like Christ, and you have everything in there to develop that, because you've recognized how God loves you, and there's a seed of love that is starting to develop in you, or you don't come to Christ. And now he wants to develop that and mature that love. We start off as babies in Christ, but God wants us to grow to be able to be servants of Christ, brothers and sisters together who are in the family business of redemption. That happens through our knowledge of him. And he has given us his very great and precious promises. So he's given us his word that is alive and powerful, through which the Holy Spirit makes it unlike any other book or podcast or sermon. Because through God's word, his Holy Spirit can reveal to you, just like he revealed to Peter, who he was. And our faith is based upon him. And he gives us those promises through his word so that through them we can participate in the divine nature. God's goal for you is not to do something, but to be someone, to be his child, to to be a reflection of his glory. Because then wherever you go, you are able to do the things that God wants to do through your life. And we're going to look at our part, the middle part of it here. We started with the first couple of verses of 5 through 9 in chapter 1. But for this very reason, it tells us, for this reason, because God has done all this stuff. He's put all this potential inside of us. Because God is there working and wants to know us and empower us to know that even though we're not capable to fight the spiritual battles of this world, we're not capable to go and to do the things that God wants to do in transforming hearts and transforming the atmosphere of things around us. He is. And because he's put his Holy Spirit in us, for that reason, we got to make every effort. In other words, if it's God working in us, if it's God living in us, that requires some acknowledgement. This is a big, big deal. This is more important than anything else we're doing. And so we need to put an effort into growing to be pleasing in God's sight. And to add to, we make every effort and we add to where we're at. In other words, we keep growing. That was the amazing thing about my mom. When I've known her all my life. I know that sounds strange. I remember when she was just entering her 50s and she had really only become aware that God was personal just in that time. And she had a hunger for him and she started growing. And I watched her grow from a place, as a matter of fact, she moved to Chattanooga because she knew did not know much about the Bible. And they had Kay Arthur come up and speak at Fort Riley, Kansas, where they were stationed. She liked her, thought she was a good Bible study. That's why they moved here. They didn't know a soul in Chattanooga. They came to study God's word, both her and my dad. And they wanted to grow. They wanted to add to their knowledge, add to their faith. They wanted to add to their relationship with God. And it's their personal relationship. You know, we make every effort to add to my personal relationship. I cannot control you. I can share what God has done. I can't really even motivate you because if I do that, you know, what is that? Human motivation. If you're not motivated by the Holy Spirit, you're never going to pay the price and sacrifice to know God. And so it's my personal faith. Everyone in here makes a decision of how much they want to please and follow God. And it's not done to earn. It's done out of love because none of us are able to work and sacrifice enough to get what we think we can get from God outside of a relationship with him. We either love him and we're growing in the love and those things just happen in our life, or else we can chase him, but we can't earn him. We can't work to get him. And it's all kind of in this pyramid of things that we have. First off, God gives us faith. It's a gift. It's the foundation of everything we have. We want to cling to him. We want to know him. He's more important to us than anything else. Being close to him, pleasing him, loving him back for how he loved us, this is the foundation of everything that we have. Faith that we apply right now. And this is an interesting thing. I don't know how we've gotten to this place, but I guess throughout the ages, people think faith is a set of beliefs. No, our faith is in a person. It is not in a set of beliefs. Do you know that when you became a Christian, you didn't have all the right theology? You just loved and wanted to know God. He can reveal himself to you if you want to know. But if you're not listening to him, you can be led in all kinds of places. But when you have something that you know God wants you to do, if you don't press that button and apply your faith and step out and do it, even though your mind tells you it might not be the best choice, you will never know God. Because the foundation of a relationship with God is a faith that clings to him and obeys him and follows him. When you're thinking, thanks, maybe it would be better for me if I did something else. And that is the beginning step. Faith is either everyday faith or it is academic faith. And you know what the Pharisees and religious leaders who were the academic experts in the doctrine, you know how they related to Christ. It's not knowing the right answers. I mean, if you follow Christ, you're going to get the right answers. That's important. You know, we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth, but you can't separate those two. You can't worship in truth without any emotion for God. You can't let your life be all emotion, and yet you really don't know the truth, and so some of the things you're depending on God to do is not what he said. So it's got to be an everyday faith is what we're talking about. That's the building block of what you have. And that faith, from that comes virtue. Why is that? Because as we get to know God, he's always what? He's always good. He's always right. He's always forgiving. He's always merciful. He always has the interest of us in mind, not patting his own ego. He loves us. He gives to us. And he is what the Bible would call virtuous. He has moral excellence, is how some of your Bibles put it. We read earlier that what God wants for us is to be partakers of his what? Divine nature, Christ-like character. In other words, God wants to transform us to think, to feel, and to have the perspective that he has. As we understand him, we see all the world differently, because he and his presence make everything different. And so from that goodness or virtue or moral excellence of God that he wants to transform to us, we want to be like him, comes knowledge. And that's experiential knowledge. I love the prayer that Paul has in Ephesians 1:7. It says, I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I love that. Not so that you can represent him well, and not so that you can achieve some type of great miracle or some kind of great work that God has, but God wants you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, you can see and understand who God is and how he wants you to live. And so when the world pushes you in a different direction, you know how you have to react. You have wisdom on what your choice is going to be. And all of that just brings you a step closer to God, to be able to see him work and show himself strong in your behalf in this world. And because of that, you know him. You know the truth that God is there. You know that God loves you. You know that God is in control. You know that nothing has entered your life that doesn't have a purpose that God wants to express himself through. So why would you be afraid? You're free. You're free to live in this life without fear. The next one is self-control. And self-control, I like this one. I got this picture and I said, well, I'm going to use that because it's just like, how many of you have been in life where the dominoes start going? Sometimes somebody else does something and everything starts to fall apart. Sometimes I did something and everything starts to fall apart. And this thing happens, and so now I got to react this way, and then this thing happens, and I got to react. And everything starts to fall apart. What self-control is to be able to step in and just stop that. Just put a stop to it. To be able to control my mouth when I'm trying to figure out a way to explain my way out of it, or I'm angry or trying to enforce my will. To be able to just stop and not do what God doesn't want me to do, but to be able to have the last fruit of the Spirit, which means that I can rely on God and I can say, no, I am going to do what God wants me to do here. I'm going to do whatever I do in the character that represents and honors him. The next thing is perseverance. Once I've controlled myself, the temptation doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, once I start to control myself, it seems like the temptations grow, right? If you go along and you just compromise and do what the world wants, you know what I mean? You can skate through. It's the broad way. But once you start saying, no, I'm going to go God's way, you are running into choices you have to make all the time, and you have to persevere. Now, some of your translations say endurance. And endurance is a good word, but it's really the one of the reasons that they have changed that word in most translations to perseverance is because endurance is like running and keeping going. But really what's happening is we're climbing up a mountain. It's not easy to go the way that God wants us to go. And you have to keep going even when you're tired. You have to keep going even when it hurts a little bit. You have to keep pressing forward. So how do we grow spiritually? Well, first off, we keep on climbing. And the world is always trying to get us, and Satan is always trying to get us to draw back. Just step back and catch our breath. Step back and get to a safe place. Just step out of the fray and find some peace in the world. But God says, no, you keep on climbing. You keep on climbing. I will get you there. So perseverance comes as we know and as we trust and as we can control ourselves to do what God tells us. And what it brings us is it brings us freedom. Because the more we do that and the more we build up the strength to persevere, the more we realize we really don't care what anybody thinks. We know how this is going to work out. If God is leading us up this mountain, when we get to the top, we're going to be glad we were up there. There's going to be a view up there that was worth the climb. And so as we have controlled ourselves, as we persevere, God gives us the ability to make self-control easier. And what it's doing is he's taking the strongholds that we had to compromise and he's tearing those down in our mind. It's our thinking, I don't think I can do this. And he's building a stronghold of godliness in our hearts. We know we can do what God wants. And now our commitment to Christ determines the way we allow ourselves to think. And we find freedom not to be pressed by this world. And it leads to worship. As we do that, we realize how great God is and what he has done for us and how in our hearts when he calls us to hard things that bring great reward, that we can do it because he is there walking ahead of us. And this is his plan. We're following him. And he is worth more to us than anything else in this world. And so we will get in that ship and we will go across like the disciples did, even if, as fishermen, we know we shouldn't be going across the lake. Too dangerous. But it's not too dangerous when Christ is there. It's where we get to see him walk on the water. And I love how Paul puts it. He says, this is the Christian life. I press on. And what's he pressing on to? He's pressing on to the heavenly calling or the upward calling in Christ Jesus. We are climbing to be close to God because we, like David, are men and women after his own heart. And so with perseverance, we have godliness. Some translations say God-likeness, and it's not like we're like God. We'll never be God, but in character, we can share with his divine nature. We're not going to be God. We'll always be his children. We'll always be his servants. We'll never be like him as he is, but we can be like him as he thinks and as he loves and as he lives when he was on this earth. We can grow to be closer and closer to that, where we have the Father and his will in the center of our hearts and our minds, and we are fully devoted to him. It's called the mystery of godliness. Because somehow God reveals himself to us, and when we come to places where things are tough, for some reason we know he's there with us. We know he's there. We know there's a way that's going to open up. Because the difference is that God is there. And that godliness produces in us a mutual affection. We love people in God's family who understand what we're doing and where we're going, who have the same goal that we do, that want to please God. And they know that overcoming human nature is a little bit difficult, but they are just as committed to finding and pleasing God as we are. They are just as committed to doing what God wants, even if it costs something, as we do. And so being around them encourages us, it strengthens us, and we help one another. And so we have this camaraderie that people find when they're in the army together, in a war, in a platoon. They count on each other, they need each other, they help each other, they love one another. And that's what happens. And from that brotherly affection comes something that the presence of God brings, and that is the unity that Christ prayed for. And we're not unified in our love for one another. That is also a virtue or a gift that God gives us. What a benefit to be in a family where there's love instead of dysfunction. But what he gives us is his love. That agape love, that mutual affection, turns into the kind of love that only God gives. You know, we were singing that song and I was thinking about that word justified. We're justified freely. You know what justification is? It's an open door. That's what it is. I don't understand why so many people look at it as a legal word. You know, yes, on one, it's a legal word that's used in the Bible. But God doesn't deal with us in a legal basis. His goal is for us to know him. His goal is for us to understand his love for us and to be able to respond back. And rather than being self-centered, to be able to love freely, not because of what we might get out of it, but because we're so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that we just want to give back everything. It's that kind of love that transforms who we are. When you see the story of the prodigal son came back, and because of what he had done, he knew he wasn't worthy to be part of the family. And you know what? He wasn't. But he was justified because that father had that door open. Not only did he have the door open, he was looking out that door hoping that one day he would see his son coming back. And when he did, he rushed out there and he said, just make me one of your servants. He said, are you out of your mind? You are not a servant. You are part of my family. I know you didn't do the right thing. I know you treated me with disrespect, but you're my son. Get the robe, get the ring. He was justified in God's sight. And that's not a legal thing. He did nothing to earn that. It was from the love of the Father. And I just love the way that is pictured in the cross. You know, we celebrate Good Friday and Easter together. Christ died to pay for everything we had done. The Father and the prodigal son took every sin and the loss of half of the money or however much he gave him, and he took that loss on his back. He just paid it. And he opened up the door and rose from the dead, bringing new life to us. And that father gave the prodigal son new life. He just gave it to him. He said, you don't have to pay me back. You don't have to do anything to earn this back. You are justified. You're justified because I love you and I have the door open. Just come on in. Just come on in. That's the gospel. God's love never fails. Our love has some limits, no matter how strong or good we are. There's certain lines we can't cross as human beings. God forgives, and God's love never fails. His door is always open. And we come to this last little verse that builds off of all of those that cannot be understood without an understanding of the things that we just talked about. If we read this with a works attitude and we read this as things that we do, we can't get this verse and live it. It says, for if you possess these qualities. Now notice it doesn't say if you're working to get them. It doesn't say that if you can manufacture them. It says if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. You know what that is a picture of? It's a picture of someone who really saw the love of God and contrasted it with the world and said, hey, I see what that cross is trying to tell me. I'm following Christ. That world, I'm leaving that behind. This is nothing compared to knowing God. And I am going to pursue him. I want to know him. I want to take time to be with him because I know all of life comes from him. And so if I come close to God and I draw close to God, he draws near to me. All those things start to happen. If I possess them and they're increasing, that means I don't just take a break and I don't go someplace else. I don't forget about my salvation. I don't start living like the rest of the world. I pursue God. If those things I have and they're increasing, they will keep you as an individual from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things, all of you who knew my mom knew this. One, she was not ineffective for God. She was an effective witness for the Lord till the day she died. And she was not unproductive either. We have people sitting in this room that she personally led to the Lord. She didn't talk about it, but she did God's work, and he worked through her. Many of you have had things that happened in your life that God touched and helped you grow through an interaction with her. She never stood up here and preached. She did lead Bible studies, though. But it's interesting in this that it doesn't say they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your work for God. It doesn't say that. That's how most people read it. It says it will keep you ineffective and it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was mom's senior partner. And when she did things, she was following him. And when his Holy Spirit did things that she saw, she was grateful that he let her be a part of it. And she saw and knew and understood that God can do anything. And that's what this is talking about. It's a love relationship. It's a walking relationship. It's not something that has to do with we do the right thing and good things happen. I like this little picture. I saw this as I was going through. I added this produces this because it does. If we follow the Lord and we know the Lord, the more we know him, there will be fruit. There'll be fruit inside of us, which produces fruit outside of us. It's God's plan. That's what happens. And when I think of my mom, I think of this. She sought the Lord and was always surprised that God had done something she didn't think she was able to do. She didn't think she was a good Bible study teacher. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. I actually never was in a women's Bible study with her. But I know she had the right heart for it. And I know that people love to be in there. And that is what God wants for all of us. But whoever does not have these qualities, not the determination to work, not the determination to study, but whoever doesn't have that love for God that produces a desire to know him and pursue him and to be like him and to be pleasing him, they're nearsighted and they're blind. They can't see past this world. And you know, this is why we look at that big picture, but we walk step by step through, because it is really easy to read 1 Peter or any book of the Bible and get the facts straight and let it fit with somebody's doctrine or your theology, but have no idea what it's really talking about. It's talking about being nearsighted. There's a lot of good things in this world. But there's one thing that's necessary, and that's what Mary did. She sat at the feet of Jesus, and she got to know him. And it changed what she wanted out of life. But you can be nearsighted, and you can think that this world can provide some of the things that you just have to be happy. And it doesn't include the Lord. It's not godly. It's what the Bible calls wicked. Because what it does is it replaces God with something that you think will do something that you're not sure he will do for you. I'm not sure I'll be respected. I'm not sure I'll be loved. I'm not sure that I will have the security and the financial things that I need. There are certain things that I have just got to concentrate on besides being a person who honors God. And we pour and pour into those things until we get to the point that we realize that now that we have them in our hands, they don't mean and bring us what we need. We're nearsighted and we're blind. We cannot see the things that God wants for us. The problem is we've forgot that we have been cleansed from our past sins. We have been cleansed for putting something as more important than God, of thinking that there's something in the world that can bring us love more than God can, of thinking that we can go our own way because we know better for ourselves what we need than what God is trying to lead us to. We get to the point where we forgot about it, to where we don't even search for what God wants anymore because we are so sure that we can find our way that we just go astray and go our own way, and we don't even think about what is God's plan for my life. And when we do, because we don't understand what his plan is, we're trying to decide which college we go to, what job I take, which house I buy, as if any of that matters. We're not thinking about having our hearts transformed to become like Christ. But that is really what it's all about. I like this verse. It makes me think of my mom. It's about Paul. But he says, what you have learned and received. I love that part because you can learn something but not receive it. You can learn something and know it, and you can teach it, but not live it. So have you received what God is talking to you about into your heart? Have you let it correct your way? What you have learned and received, and another and there too, heard and seen in me. This is part of the mission that we have. You know, how did I understand things about God that I know? Well, I saw it in someone else, and so I knew something was missing in myself. And so I searched to know, God, what is it I don't see? If you seek with all your heart, you're going to what? You're going to find it. If you don't even know what you're searching for, you're probably not going to search. If you're searching for the wrong thing or in the wrong place, you're never going to find it. But we have the ability to live in a way that people can look and say, there is something I'm not seeing. There is something that I am missing. How can that person have joy at this time? How can they have peace? Why aren't they worried? Why don't they fight back? Why? What am I missing? How can they be at peace and at rest with God when I struggle? We're an important part in that. The things that you have learned and received from God and seen and heard in me, practice these things. Practice them. That's an important part. Now that you know these things, you have to what? Do them, and you will be blessed. And the God of peace will be with you. And that's really what we want. We want to put God's direction into practice, and we want to be at peace and at rest in this world. You know, the promised land was described to the Israelites as the rest. It was the place that we were safe and secure in God's hands. And I love this prayer in Romans 15 that Paul prays. May the God of hope, that's what he is. He is the God of hope. May he fill us with all joy and peace. This is what God wants us to be filled with, joy and peace. The rest of the things will work out. Joy and peace, and how do we get it? In believing. That foundation of faith, as we put that into practice and apply it, it produces joy and peace in our lives because we walk with God, we experience walking with God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And that's not wishful thinking. That's that hope just like my mom had. I mean, it's hard to mourn for. I don't mourn for her because the last words that she was speaking were, I want to go be with Bill in heaven. She knew she was going there. She wasn't hoping she'd go there. She knew she was going there. I had seen God work in her life. I'd seen God through her. I know where she is, so it's hard to mourn for her and being in such a better place. I might feel a little sorry for myself. But that's the hope that God gives us. That's the faith God gives us. We know God loves us. We know he's prepared a place for us. We know we belong to him. And he is greater than anything else. And so I wanted you to just take a minute and kind of respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart through these scriptures. And I'm just going to pull this last one up. And I want you to just look at this, and then you can close your eyes and pray, or you can pray with your eyes open. I've heard that's possible. But practice these things that God's Word has talked about. Put them into practice. Walk with God. Seek and choose what he wants for your life. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. However those things speak to you, I'm going to give you just a few moments just to respond to God, whatever's in your heart. Paul prays for us, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Father, we are so grateful that you give us hope. And what we need more than anything else is to know you, the God of all comfort, the God with whom nothing is impossible, the God who would be willing to sacrifice his son on a cross to buy our freedom, that we might know how much you love us, and that we might grow through each day and each decision and each step that we make with you, for you, because of our love for you, that we might know more intensely and more tangibly that you are right here with us. Not just working in the world to take care of us, but working inside of us to reveal yourself and to firm our faith to the place that we have no fear. We have no worries. We just have a growing love for you and a growing desire to honor you in everything we do, and a desire for the world to be able to see it and to find you and to know it, that the lost could be found. That those who are walking as we once were towards destruction could be healed. That they could get their feet on the path that leads to a life where mercy and love and your strength surrounds us in everything we do and follows us everywhere we go. You are our God. And we see your love through what Jesus Christ came and demonstrated to us in his life through his words on that cross, and the power of who you are through that resurrection. Lord God, open our eyes to know you and love you. We lay our lives down before you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.